It's hard to believe we'll be celebrating 60 years this entire year. We're going to have moments like this where we're just going to pause, wearing shirts, just acknowledging the good things that God has done for six decades, 60 years of ministry. And many pastors have come and gone, many good staff people have come and gone. What is the constant are the people that call Trinity Church their home. Those of you that have been a part of this church, some of you for almost 60 years, others 50 or 40 or 30 or 20, or maybe you just joined. The consistent thing about this church is how God's grace, God's power, God's mercy, the Holy Spirit has been poured out in each and every generation because of people like you. Let's thank God for the good things that he's done for 60 years. And looking back, we ask ourselves, you know, it's like getting the family together and opening up the family albums. And your kids say, you used to dress like that, right? We look at some of these, you're like, we used to wear choir robes. We used to do these things. Yeah, you know, all styles change. But the spirit has remained the same all these years. Exciting year this is going to be. Before we get to the message, those of you that are new to Trinity, maybe today, we have what's called a worldview segment. It's at this time that we share important truths. We believe that Trinity Church is an intersection, a spiritual intersection, where cultural, moral, and social issues collide with biblical truth. And so we believe that we should speak about what's happening in our culture, our society today. The sons of Issachar in the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 12:32, it says, they understood the times in which they live, and they knew what they should do. We want you to understand the times in which you live so that you could know what to do. We want you to be informed, so you can pray, so that you can be empowered to act. To think that there was a time when one human being could own another human being as property, that's mind-boggling. Slavery didn't begin in America, but slavery did end in America by way of a fight called the Civil War. But even after freedom was won for all Americans, regardless of the color of your skin, there was still discrimination for decades. And to also think that there was a class of American citizens based on the color of their skin, and they were treated as second-class citizens. That's beyond human comprehension. You can't sit here. You can't eat here. You can't ride this. You can't do this because of the color of your skin. One man embodied a movement. He was known to many as a pastor, to others as a politician, to most as a prophet. He was sent by the Lord, and he commanded Pharaoh, the established status quo of that time, let my people go. Tomorrow we will be celebrating Martin Luther King Jr. Day here, and he is truly an American hero. If you think about racism, racism in all forms is not only evil, but it's ignorant. Evil requires no explanation. I mean, how can one person look down on another person? All of us are imago Dei, image bearers of our Creator. So how could one person look down on another person, both created by the same God, and look down on them because of the color of their skin? That is evil. But not only is it evil, it's just ignorant. It's the height of ignorance. To look down on another human being because of the shade, pigmentation, or color of their skin, really? Looking down on another human being based on the color of their skin would be like, it'd be comparable to saying, I don't like you because you always wear that red jacket, or I don't like you because you always wear that blue jacket. Human beings are so much more than our exterior selves. We're so much more than the skin suit that we just happen to be wearing, that really you had no say-so what skin suit you would be wearing. But you're still an image bearer of God. Race has always been a sin problem and not a skin problem. Here's what's interesting. Did you know that the concept of human race or races is not found in the Bible? What's found in the Bible are tribes and people groups and borders, language and culture. There were Egyptians and Babylonians and Romans and Greeks and Jews and Gentiles. The philosophy of racism, therefore, is actually alien to Scripture. It originated with sinful man. Here's what the Bible says. Acts chapter 16, verse 26, and he, God, has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. In the times of Peleg, the Bible says that the earth was one and then God separated the continents. At that time, he separated the language. And in order for God to make distinction in this world, he didn't change the color of people's skins. He changed their language. Borders, language, and culture are important for us to understand our culture and our borders. But we're all still human beings. And God made all of us from one blood, which means what? We are all cousins, we are all brothers, we are all sisters, we are all family. Our blood is traced back all the way to Adam. Please stand out of love, respect, and esteem for the reading of God's word. And we must all pause and take a moment and thank God that America is a better place because of Martin Luther King Jr. And here is the word of the Lord, Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of the Holy Scripture. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for speaking truth into our hearts, that each of us individually will hear what the Spirit is saying to us corporately and individually through the service today. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. So the main theme of this parable, of course, is the second coming of Jesus. And the big takeaway from it is this: are you going to be ready? The important thing is it's going to happen. The second important thing is, will you be ready when it happens? Matter of fact, the second coming of Christ is the most important major theme in Scripture at this point in time. As important as the new birth is, it's only mentioned 9 times in the Bible. As important as water baptism is, it's only mentioned 21 times in the Bible. As important as the baptism of the Holy Spirit is mentioned, it's only 2 times in the New Testament. And as important as repentance is, it's only mentioned 71 times. But 1 out of every 25 verses in the Bible will references the second coming of Jesus. It is a major theme. Matter of fact, this is one of the last 2 stories or parables that Jesus told before he died on the cross for our sins. So here's what we know. Not only did he have the sins of the world on his mind as he approached the cross, hung on that cross, he also was thinking about his second coming, which tells us how important that is. And it should be on our minds. It should be upon our minds consistently and regularly. One of the breath prayers, one of the silent prayers that we should pray throughout our lifetime, throughout every day, is Maranatha, a Greek word which means, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Maranatha. We are waiting for the return of Christ. And the important thing is, are you ready for his return? So what will ensure our readiness? Several nuggets of truth from this parable. We touched on the first one last weekend. Point number 1 was, always keep a reserve. And verses 3 and 4 says, when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil. What good is a lamp without any oil? But the wise took flasks of oil. They had enough for themselves in case the bridegroom's coming was delayed. So here's point number 2. Keep the flame lit. Keep the fire burning in your heart for Christ is how we're going to apply that today. Once again, verses 7 and 8, then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. Notice those 3 words, trimmed their lamps. Each of them had their own lamp. It was in their possession, and they alone ultimately were responsible for their lamps. You've been given a lamp, spiritually speaking. You've been given your faith, your relationship in Christ, and it is your own relationship, or at least it should be, your own relationship, that each of us have a personal relationship with Christ, and our faith is compared to a torch. The word lamp in the Greek also means torch. Sometimes the word picture in our mind is a lantern, and that we put oil in it and we light it up. It was more a torch that had rags wrapped around it, cloth soaked in oil wrapped around it, that when they lit it, it would not only give illumination, but it would give heat. What a picture of our faith, that our faith and our relationship doesn't need to be dead wood, that it needs to have the oil, it needs to stay lit, it needs to stay on fire. We need to not allow the culture of our day, the world, to extinguish our passion, our love. Our light for Jesus must continue to burn on. And if it's going to, it's going to take oil. We're going to need oil. And there is a rich supply of oil. God has provided us a rich supply of oil because fire is not self-perpetuating. It needs fuel to stay burning. Now, in the Bible, there are so many wonderful types and shadows. Things in the Bible that represent Christ, or things in the Bible, in this case, that represents the Holy Spirit. One of the symbols of the Holy Spirit is he's like a dove, he's like wind. Jesus compared the Holy Spirit to wind in John chapter 3. But oil is another type or another symbol of the Holy Spirit, and oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, there was the practice of anointing priests for their priestly office. There was a practice of anointing kings for their kingly office. And how did it take place? Oil would be poured over them, and that oil symbolized that they are a chosen vessel of God, and the oil symbolized the anointing now coming upon their life. Perhaps you remember the story when God rejected Saul, who was the first king of Israel. He rent the kingdom from Saul. And in 1 Samuel 16, the prophet Samuel is very discouraged at this particular time in the history of God's people, because the first king ultimately was a failure. And so he was crying out to God, and God says this, go, stop crying out to me. Fill your horn with oil and go to the house of one Jesse, for I have chosen one of his sons to be the next king. So you know the story, but the important thing was this. God told the prophet, fill your horn with oil and go. In life, if we're going to go for God, our horn representing us needs to be filled with oil. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And thankfully, there has never been an oil crisis in heaven. There's been some oil crises in churches where they have run out of the oil of the Holy Spirit and they're like dead, dry wood. But thank God we know the source of God's oil is the Holy Spirit, and there's plenty to go around for all of us. Amen? And religion is not the oil. A man is not the oil. A denomination is not the oil. The Holy Spirit is the oil. And it's the oil of the Holy Spirit in our lives that allows the flame of Christ to not be extinguished, that allows the flame of Christ to continue to burn within us. Look at Exodus 27, verse 20 and 21. It says, command the people of Israel to bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to keep the lamps burning continually. We are responsible to make sure that the light of Christ continues to burn within us. We have a responsibility for the last 60 years, if Christ tarries for the next 60 years, to make sure that the light of the Holy Spirit continues to burn within Trinity Church, and all of us have our part to ensure that the flame continues to burn bright for Jesus. Verse 21, the lampstand will stand in the tabernacle in front of the inner curtain that shields the Ark of the Covenant. And then get this, Aaron, who was the high priest, and his sons, Aaron and his sons must keep the lamps burning in the Lord's presence all night. It's our responsibility now. We're all kings and priests of Jesus Christ. We are all called to the ministry. We all have a personal vested responsibility and stewardship to make sure the light of Jesus continues to burn in our churches. It's not the responsibility of the pastor or the staff. All of us as followers of Christ, we are all to guard the flame. We're all to make sure that the flame continues to burn bright. Oh, how the devil would love to put the fire of Christ out in your life. Oh, how the devil would love to put the fire of Christ out in your family. Oh, how the devil would love to put the fire of Christ that's burned in this church for 60 years now to snuff out the light. But we are going to be guardians of the light, protectors of the light, first in us, and then we're going to help protect that in the lives of others and in our community so that we continue to be a witness and a light for Jesus Christ. Those torches have to remain lit. And there's a difference. You see, they were all virgins. They all looked the part. Five were wise, but five were foolish. The only thing that distinguished the wise from the unwise, because it all looked alike, they all talked alike, was the oil. When push came to shove, five had oil, five had no oil. You know, there's a strong warning that Jesus gives all of us in this parable, and it's this. There's a difference in professing faith and possessing faith. I'll say that again. There's a difference, friend, in professing faith in Christ and actually possessing faith in Christ. I pray that you are the one that possesses. You know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Christ is living in your heart, that you've been born again. You have assurance that if you breathed your last breath today, God forbid, you'd breathe your first breath in glory. You know that heaven will be your eternal home, and if the stories that people tell are true, and you stand before the pearly gates, and Peter asks you, why should I allow you into God's eternal kingdom? Say, not because I was a member of Trinity Church, or not because I had some religious tag, not because I read my Bible, as important as that is, not because I've been water baptized, as important as that is, but I should be allowed to enter the kingdom of heaven because I've confessed Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I've been gloriously born again. And Peter, if you'll look right there in the book of life, you will find my name written in blood, the blood of my Savior shed on Calvary 2,000 years ago. Woo! Hallelujah. Peter might say, you need to guard these gates. I'm going to go take a break. Woo! Hallelujah. And listen, church, you and I only have as much faith, not just profession of faith, but possession of faith. We only have as much faith as we are able to display in our hour of trial and temptation. So if in your hours of trial and temptation, you've faltered or failed, and we all do, it just means we need more faith. It just means we need to move a little closer to Jesus. Come on, somebody. And my Bible says in the book of James, if you'll draw close to God, God will draw close to you. You and I have as much of God in our life as we personally are choosing to have right here, right now. If you want more, you can have more. If you want more, you can have more. If you want more, you can have more. Come on, somebody. God's not holding out on us, is he? You must be a better crowd than the last three services because, man, I'm surprising myself what the Holy Spirit's saying through me in this service. Lord, let it keep flowing. Let the oil flow. Amen. I think it's this shirt. I'm going to start wearing it every weekend. So number one, always keep a reserve. Number two, keep the flame lit. Number three, some things can't be borrowed. These are divine nuggets of truth from the story of Jesus. Some things in life just can't be borrowed. Verses 8 and 9, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers, buy for yourselves. It's interesting to me. The foolish virgins were foolish for many reasons, one of which, notice what they said, give us some of your oil. How many know there's a right way to ask for something and a wrong way to ask for something? I'm just saying, right? You know, in life, you don't get what you deserve. You get what you negotiate for, right? Now, if I was part of the five unwise virgins, I'd get smart real fast. I'd go to the five wise. I said, listen, I'm not part of the other four here. They're dumb. I know. Listen. I don't need all your oil. There's five of you. Each of you give me just a little bit. Forget the other four. They're dumb. They asked the wrong way. This is my bad. I'm out of oil. It's not your fault. It's not my parents' fault. It's not the government's fault. It's not Caesar's fault. It's my fault. I didn't plan. I didn't prepare. I procrastinated. I own it. But hey, bro, or sis, just a little oil. You'll give me, awesome. How about you? Okay, just a little. Don't run out, just a little. Now I have as much as them. Say bye-bye to the other four, right? They asked the wrong way. What's this, give me some of your oil? You know what that sounds like? Socialism. You have something I don't have because you worked hard, you were frugal, you planned, you prepared, you saved, you set aside. Now I run out because of my negligence, and now I'm telling you, give me some of your oil. I like the five wise versions. Apparently, they were capitalists. They said, go buy some yourself. Well, isn't that what a capitalist would say, right? There's oil out there. Now it's midnight. I don't know if there's any more 24-hour Walmart since COVID. Everybody shuts down at 6 p.m. or something. But go out and buy some, right? You see, friend, there's certain things in life you can't borrow. You have to own for yourself. Did you hear about the young boy who asked his frugal father if he could borrow 50 bucks? His father replied, $40? What could you possibly need to borrow $30 for? Did you know in Hebrew culture, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and in Hebrew culture, did you know borrowing indicates economic hardship? Borrowing assumes one is poor. So you know what God's word says? In Deuteronomy 15:6, it says, you will lend to many and borrow from none, because I want you to be the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. You'll be blessed going and you will be blessed coming. I'll give you the power to create wealth so that you could establish my covenant. God wants you to be blessed so that you could be a blessing to others. He does not want you to ever be in the position where you have to borrow. But there are exceptions. Even if you have to borrow, you know what Exodus 22:14 says? If you borrow something from your neighbor, you must return what you borrowed back to them of equal value. And the example is this. If you borrow your neighbor's cow, and your neighbor's cow dies while you are working that cow that day, guess what you owe your neighbor? A cow of equal value. You can't say, bro, your cow must have been sick because it died. Come pick it up. Sorry. Nope. You borrowed it, technically you own it for the length of time that you borrowed it, and you must return to sender. Now there's an obscure verse about borrowing. In Job 42:5, it says, Job said, my ears heard of you. My ears heard of you. Some say that at this point in time, Job had borrowed faith. He didn't have his own faith yet. It took this trial, it took this moment for him to own his own faith. So many times people go through life on borrowed faith. They're borrowing it from their parents, or they're borrowing it from their spouse, or they're borrowing it from a friend. You need to have your own faith because certain things cannot be borrowed. Sometimes we borrow our faith because we hear of how other people, how God's worked in their life, how God's heard their prayers, how God's answered their prayers, how God's healed them, how God's performed a miracle. What about yourself, friend? You can have your own personal encounter with the living God. You can have your own personal experiences with God. And you can have your own testimony that you've been to the mountaintop and you have seen the glory of the Lord for yourself. Hallelujah. Some things just can't be borrowed. My neighbor, God bless him, he doesn't come to church here so I can tell the story, but my neighbor, he has this big tree, and every year it's the same. His leaves fall, and they blow into my yard. Why does the wind always blow from the west into my yard? So I got all these leaves. Now, if they're my leaves, I'll own my leaves. I'll take care of my leaves. Thank you very much. But if they're your leaves, come on, man. So I went out the other day. Don't tell anybody, but I got my blower, and I blew them back into his yard. It's like this border. I don't have a fence yet. I'm thinking about putting up some little barrier, right? And there's a big pile in his yard. I go, I felt good. I walked away like, okay, that's his problem, man. Then the wind blew and they came back in my yard. Divine justice. So I went to grab my rake. I couldn't find it. I'm going to tell on my younger son, Jonathan. I couldn't find my rake. So I texted him. I said, do you have my rake? He said, yes, I borrowed it. And no, you took it. You didn't ask, I need my rake. I need to rake up these leaves and I need my rake, right? No rake. I'm still waiting on that rake. So I went and bought one. And I texted him back and said, don't worry about it. Just keep the rake. I got a better one now, right? Borrowing. You can't borrow your faith. You got to have your own faith. And you're going to have to purchase it. Salvation is free, but it's not cheap. Listen, Proverbs 23:23, an interesting verse. It says, buy the truth and don't sell it. That's something that you need to do. See, there's an old saying, easy come, easy go. If your faith costs you nothing, it counts for nothing. That's why if you want faith and you want to grow in your faith, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you getting here on Saturday nights or Sunday mornings or Wednesday. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you getting up a little earlier or going to bed a little later so that you can read Scripture for yourself, studying the Bible for yourself. It's going to cost you time of prayer, time of praise, time of worship. You're going to have to cultivate the disciplines of your faith. And may I go as far as saying, so many come to church and they just borrow. They borrow the building, they borrow the worship, they borrow the preaching, they borrow the ministries, and you are not vested yourself. You need to be vested with your time, your talent, and your treasure. You need to come, you need to give, you need to serve, you need to buy the truth for yourself and don't sell it. Hold on to it. Make it your own. And not just the truth of theology. Not just the truth of Jesus, which said, you'll know the truth, and he is the way, the truth, and the life, but all of God's truth. All of God's truth should be a premium of learning. Truth should be a premium in the life of every Christian. We should prioritize truth in our life, all truth, historical, science, social, economics, political, morals, and ultimately theology. Truth must be sought, truth must be bought, and truth must be applied from the heart. And you've got to make a purchase. It's going to have to cost you something in order for it to mean something in your life. Number one, always keep a reserve. Number two, keep the flame lit. Keep the fire burning. Number three, some things can't be borrowed. And finally, number four, there's an ominous statement made by Jesus in this story. It's found in verse 10. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Say those last four words out loud with me. The door was shut. Say them again. The door was shut. That's a scary phrase. You see, friend, right now the door, Christ is the door, John chapter 10. Once again, a powerful type and shadow of Jesus Christ. He is the good shepherd and he is the door. And nobody will be able to break into heaven. You're not going to be able to sneak in, break in through the window. The only way into heaven is through Jesus. Christ is not your church, not your denomination, not your religion. Your relationship, your personal faith with Christ. You have made him the Lord and Savior of your life and you believe and have placed faith in the Jesus of the Bible. Not the Jesus of some false religion, not the Jesus of some cult, but the Jesus of Scripture. And you know him. And more importantly, you're known by him. For the ominous words spoken by Jesus to the five unwise virgins who finally showed up a day late and a dollar short, they pounded on the door, it was shut. And he said, I don't know you. It's the responsibility of every pastor, of every church, to make sure that you're not just professors of your faith, but possessors of your faith. That all of you are ready to meet your Maker. That all of you have oil in your lamps. That all of you, the door will remain open. Now, the door has remained open to this day by His grace. But for you, it might be shut tomorrow. God forbid. For others, it might be shut tomorrow. God forbid. That's why today's the day of salvation. You know, there's nothing more discouraging than to be flying somewhere and then you're maybe in the DFW airport and you have a connecting flight. And if there's enough people, they'll hold the connecting flight for you. But if it's just you, you're on your own, pal. And it's almost like the airlines do this on purpose. You arrive on E-gate and your connecting flight's on D terminal. Like, you're like, really? And then you're like running through the airport and it's crowded. And you're showing everybody how out of shape you are. because you're huffing and puffing, you know, after about 2 minutes. And you're realizing, man, I'm going to have a heart attack, right? And then you actually finally get to the gate. And you're like, and the flight attendant, they know people like us, like you, right? They're cool, calm, and collect. They don't even look up at you. That's my flight. It's too late. What do you mean it's too late? I see the plane. The jet bridge is still attached to the plane. The door's been shut. Yeah, but you're awesome and you're cool. You can open the door. Federal law does not permit us to open the door once it's shut. Have you heard that? I've heard that. You know, when the masks were mandated, it didn't care what my governor said. I didn't have to wear a mask. But as soon as you enter the airport, federal law, put on your mask. And then when you get on the plane, like if you mess up in any way, federal law. It's like you say that, like everybody's like, well, what do I need to do? I just see myself, the plane stopping, federal agents coming, handcuffing me, and then I'm on YouTube. You know, look, there goes Pastor Carl, man. He's arrested, right? He didn't put his mask on, didn't have a seatbelt on. Federal law. I wish you'd apply that in other places. I was at Costco Friday, my day off. I went to Costco, I was going to get a few things, you know. And I'm getting walking into Costco, and there's this guy walks in front of me, and his pants are down. I go, dude, that's offensive. I didn't tell him, but I thought, I wasn't judging. I'm just like saying, put your pants up. They were sweats below his butt. And he had an underwear on, thankfully. But his butt was showing. Now, he was athletic. He was in good shape. I guess that gives you a pass. I don't know. But I'm like, really? I wanted to walk up to him and say, dude, pull your pants up, bro. This is as a father figure to you, but you wouldn't have received it that way. I'm most positive. Put your pants up. Now, I thought maybe the lady, you know, at their entrance of Costco, remember when the masks were mandated? They're like, put your mask on. And it's below, over your nose. And they had people, spies, that if you took it down, you're over your nose. So I thought maybe she would stop the guy and say, hey, pull your pants up. That's the appropriate thing. You're in public. Hello, right? But she didn't. I thought, well, if I was at that front door, I would shut the door. I said, bro, pull your pants up or I'm not letting you in. That's why I don't work at Costco. He said, well, why do I need to put my pants up? I'd like federal law. We should make a federal law for that, right? So these five unwise, they finally show up. It's too late. Too late. Now, they found oil. I don't know. There must have been a 24-hour Walmart that was open that, right? Because, like, where they? It's midnight. That's when we know it was midnight, when they're, like, frantically, like, hey, we don't have enough oil. Like, go buy your own. So they're out hustling. Give them some credit. At some point in time, an hour, two, or three later, they finally find oil, and they're ready. They come knocking on the door, and they say, too late. It's too late. The door's been shut. Thank God, as of today, the door has not been shut. It's still open. And Christ is that door for you, for your family, for your friends, for your neighbors, for as many people as will heed the call of Christ. Whosoever will, let him come, drink freely of the waters of life. Whosoever would like to come to the wedding celebration, the wedding, you can come, but you just need to make sure you have the invitation, that there is a place reserved for you. And if you don't have that assurance today, you could have it right here, right now. Interestingly, the Bible says in Revelation 3:20, Jesus stands at the door, and I love this, he knocks. If any man will hear his voice and open up the door of their heart, Christ will come into you and have fellowship with you, and you can have fellowship with him. But no one can open that door except you. You see, God is a gentleman in that sense. He won't kick the door down. He won't force his way into your life. He knocks. He gives the opportunity, he gives the invitation, and friend, you need to be smart enough to say, come into my life, Jesus. And the Bible says in Romans 10:9, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The very next verse says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. And then if you skip a verse to verse 13, it says this, "For as many as call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved." It's my responsibility to make sure everyone within the sound of my voice that you're ready to meet your Maker, that you don't just look the part, you are the part. You're not just professing faith, you're possessing faith. You have your own individual faith, separate from your spouse, separate from your parents, separate from your friends. You know Christ. And more importantly, Christ knows you. Every head bowed, please, every eye closed. If that's you, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and the rest of the congregation will pray this prayer with you out of encouragement. And if you're here today and you simply need to rededicate your life to Jesus, then let this be a prayer for you of rededication. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity, in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed still, I was praying for the services this weekend, and I felt the Holy Spirit speak something specifically to me for someone in one of our services, or maybe several people in our services, and it's this. The Lord is saying to you today, based on the things you've been saying, the conversation that you've had with yourself and even with others and even with the Lord is saying to you in this service, I'm not finished with you yet. The word of the Lord for someone in here, God is saying, I'm not finished with you yet. You thought that He's written you off, or you've written yourself off. The Lord is reminding you, Philippians 1:6, He that's begun a good work in you is going to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And God's not finished with you yet. I was reading my Bible, not coincidentally, Romans 11 this morning, verse 29 says, the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. Friend, you are responsible and you are a steward of the gifts and the calling of God on your life. And though you might feel as though God is finished with you, God is saying, I'm not finished with you yet. Can we thank the Lord together? Hey, before Dr. Reagan comes up and officially dismisses, one of our legacy members of Trinity Church, Joyce Heron. Good to see you, Joyce. We haven't seen you, and we're just so thankful for your health. And how young are you now? 90? 91. 91. And Joyce, Joyce, stand up just for a moment. Stand up, Joyce. She is the founder of Trinity Christian School. She was here when Morris Sheet started the church. She's responsible for the school, and she's just a saint of God. We love you so much, Joyce. God bless you. Dr. Reagan.